At the start of my Good Friday sermon, I mentioned that I had the opportunity to speak to around about 270 students at Bunningong Primary School in the week just before the school holidays, all about the death and resurrection of Jesus, which was an amazing opportunity in this day and age. And after I had shared some things with them, including showing that little video, they were able to ask questions. And they had lots of questions about the death of Jesus, particularly asking why he died. And that's the main question I addressed in my Good Friday sermon. And if you weren't there, a little plug to maybe listen to it from our website in the next day or two. It should be up there. But the kids also had lots of questions about Jesus' resurrection. And many struggled to believe that it could possibly be true. How could someone come back to life again? It was a mind-boggling thing. It seemed impossible. And to many, including adults, it's a stumbling block to faith. But if it is true, if Jesus really did come back to life after being dead for 2 days, it really does change everything, doesn't it? The resurrection of Jesus, to use a well-known phrase, is a game changer. The implications are enormous. But before we look at some of those implications, let's just go back to the account we heard at the start of the service from John 20 of the resurrection of Jesus. And just to briefly get the story in our heads, some of the detail. So we read that Jesus had been in the tomb for 2 days since being killed on the cross, and it's now Sunday, which was the first day of the Jewish week. And Mary Magdalene, who was one of Jesus' close followers, one of the several Marys in the Bible, she's up at the crack of dawn to go to the tomb. We find out in some of the other Gospels that she was going there to anoint Jesus' body, part of the burial routine. But when she gets there, she discovers that the large stone that was sealing the entrance, that it had been moved, exposing the tomb. And so begins a very quick series of people telling others that the tomb is empty, and then the risen Jesus appearing to his disciples at a number of different times. And then these people going to tell others that they'd seen Jesus alive. Which is all as you would expect, I think. If you came to a tomb or a grave and it was uncovered or it was empty, you'd be telling someone about it, wouldn't you? And so if you knew that Jesus had died as the first disciples did, and that he'd been dead for 2 days, sealed in the tomb, and then you saw that his tomb was empty and you'd met him fully alive again, you'd be wanting to tell someone, wouldn't you? And I think at that early stage, this was all that was happening for the disciples. Things weren't as they expected. So they had to tell other people about what they had experienced. It was only as time went on that they came to a fuller understanding of what the resurrection of Jesus was about and what it meant for all people, including you and I. And just as their understanding of Jesus' death and its implications became clearer to them over time. So as we look back at that account from John 20, Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas, he was one of the first to verbalize an understanding of what Jesus' resurrection meant. So when the risen Jesus appeared to him, he said, "My Lord and my God." So Jesus' resurrection had confirmed for Thomas that Jesus was no ordinary man, that he was in fact God in the flesh. You see, for him only God could raise or be raised from the dead. So in his mind, Jesus must be God. That's what Jesus' resurrection showed him. And if Jesus was God, then that makes a huge difference to how he and everyone should relate to Jesus. Not just as we relate to other human beings as equals, but as unequals. He's God, the Creator, and we are the created, the creatures. And I reckon at some point amongst all of this going on, the disciples, through the multitude of thoughts and emotions, would have recalled what happened just a short time before Jesus died, when he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And how Jesus said that he was the resurrection and the life. He was the one who holds the keys of life and death, the one who is the foundation and the power of life itself. And so the one who has the power to raise dead people from the grave. You could imagine that they might have thought that Jesus had confirmed his words back then with his own resurrection now. And just maybe they were starting to see the implications for themselves that, well, if Jesus rose from the dead, then maybe it was possible for them also to be raised from the dead. That just as Jesus said to Martha before he raised Lazarus, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. But some years later, it was really the Apostle Paul who met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, who expressed so well the implications of Jesus' resurrection for us in chapter 15 of his first letter to the church at Corinth. Let me just give you a couple of key points that Paul makes from that chapter about the resurrection. One fascinating fact that Paul tells us about in verse 6 of that chapter is that after he rose from the dead, that Jesus actually appeared to more than 500 people. Now that's a lot of people, either hallucinating or collaborating in a lie, if the resurrection wasn't true. And it's a lot of people, along with all of the first disciples or apostles of Jesus, who actually suffered and died for their belief and proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus. Why would so many people die for something that they knew was a lie? Moving on a bit to verse 17, Paul says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, Paul is saying that the resurrection proves that Jesus' death for us on the cross was effective. In other words, if God wasn't pleased with Jesus' offering of himself on the cross for our sin, then he wouldn't have raised him to life again. And so we would all still be in our sin and headed for hell. A bit further on in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul's point is that if this life is all that there is, if there is no resurrection of Jesus or of people, then we might as well just party hard, pursue every experience, satisfy every desire, and work through our bucket list. If there is only one life, let's just live for ourselves and cram in as much as we can, because this is all that there is. And there are no ultimate consequences of our actions. There's no judgment or justice, no righting of wrongs. But if there is a life to come, an eternity, a forever, well, that changes everything. It means that we don't just have to have this life to live. We have an eternity, 1,000 lifetimes and more. We don't need to do everything in this lifetime. And it means that what we do in this life matters, because there will be a judgment when we die to determine where we spend eternity. And finally, in this amazing passage on the resurrection of Jesus and people, Paul says in verses 54 and 55, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The resurrection of Jesus means that the ultimate enemy, the ultimate barrier, has been defeated. Death no longer wins. In Christ we have victory over death. Now that's a game changer, isn't it? Now there's much more that Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection of people that we could mine from this 1 Corinthians passage. And I'd urge you to read it for yourself if you want to know more. But as I come near the finish, I want to jump to the last book of the Bible for the almost final word on the resurrection. In the second last chapter of Revelation, the writer shares a vision that God had given him about what eternity is like for those who are raised with Christ. He speaks of God's intimate, face-to-face relationship with people. And then he says in verse 4 that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now friends, the resurrection life to come is not like this life, full of pain and suffering and death. It is completely free of all of these things. Whatever psychological, physical, or relational pain and suffering you experience in this life, you won't have any of that in the next. How wonderful is that? And all because of the resurrection of Jesus. But could it be true? Could Jesus have been raised from the dead to live forever? And could it be true that we too can be raised to life to live forever beyond the grave? In an age where science seems to rule, it hardly seems possible. Come on. Are we as the human race so arrogant as to assume we know everything? Or that science can explain everything? Well, if you are of a mind to believe it to be true, then Jesus tells us how it is that we get to enjoy it. Because I need to be crystal clear that not everyone gets to enjoy it. It's not something that we get to experience automatically. Before his own death and resurrection, and just before he raised Lazarus to life again, Jesus told Martha in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, how she and anyone get to be raised from the dead to enjoy eternity. He said, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." So Jesus is saying is that if we believe in him as the Son of God and his death and resurrection for us, and if we live a life that reflects that belief in him, then Jesus says that's all we need to ensure that we get to be part of the resurrection to eternal life. What an incredible offer. And why Christians get so excited about this day. And every other day, really. Jesus has conquered the grave, and so can we. Amen.